Well, hello everyone. It's good to be with you again today. I want to talk to you today teach from some enchanted scriptures. And the reason I call them enchanted scriptures is because they describe a lifestyle that's exhibited in the life of Paul that's so other, so different. It's so Christ-like that it's just enchanting to me, supernatural to me. It's amazing. Again, we've talked about this a number of times. We will continue because Jesus says that he's the way, he's the truth, and he's the life. And the scripture refers to the Christians in the book of Acts only like as Christians maybe once or twice, but many times as people of the way. There's a way of life that they were living that was totally different. It was the way of Christ. So it's not just an imitation of the way Jesus lived, but Jesus is the way. He doesn't just show us a way. He doesn't just teach us a way of living. He is that way of living. He lives that way through us. And the life that Jesus lives in us and through us, in us first, changes how you think and feel and all that on the inside, and it manifests through you. The life that Jesus lives in us and through us is a totally different way than the world. You know, Romans 12 talks about not being conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Well, the renewing of our mind is growing into a continual consciousness that I died and that Christ is now living his life in and through me a different way than the world has to offer. And so the way that Jesus lives is a total different response to life, total different reaction to life circumstances, a total different relationship with people. So these verses are enchanted verses for me in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, they seem to talk about some really difficult things that Paul went through, but what I want you to see is his response. And we don't have time today to look at all of them in detail, but I just want to give you gist of this enchanted way of life that is Christ-likeness. That is the way that Jesus lives. So this is in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 3. He says, giving no offense for anything in anything in order that the ministry might not be discredited, but in everything commending ourselves as servants of God. Now remember that Paul is writing this letter not just to a clergy conference, not just a group of clergy in Corinth. He's writing this to the church in Corinth. And so when he talks about ministry, he's not talking about what we would say full-time ministers. Every Christian is a full-time minister. Every Christian has a full-time ministry. Your ministry, your mission field is right between your two feet. Where you work, where you live, who you live with, that's your ministry, your opportunity to manifest Christ-likeness. And so when Paul talks about this, remember, he's speaking to all Christians, okay? Because you're all ministers. And his calling or his desire is, and his challenge to them is, to give no cause for offense in anything in order that the ministry of Christ, the ministry of manifesting Christ-likeness, might not be discredited. So Paul is encouraging them, and Paul is talking about his passion in his own life. His priority is that he does not want to do anything that would give an offense to Christ, that would discredit Christ, that he wants to reveal his image and likeness in every situation and circumstance. There's a place in Philippians chapter 3 where Paul said that we will be found in him manifesting the righteousness of God. To be found in Christ. You're in Christ. Every Christian is. But to be found, when people see you in situations and circumstances, they find you abiding in your union with Christ, revealing his image and likeness. So Paul's talking about giving no offense, to not discredit Christianity, to not discredit Christ. Then he goes on and explains the stuff he went through. And man, you're talking about opportunities to blow it and to give an offense, to take an opportunity to discredit your testimony. This is what he says here. But in everything, every situation you're in, the easy ones, the hard ones, the joyful ones, the painful ones, in everything commending ourselves as servants of God, then he begins to describe, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, plural, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger. Now let me see. I wasn't thinking about this, but let me show you a scripture. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, that Paul describes a little bit more what he went through. He says, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews the 39 lashes that Jesus received that one time. 5 times that happened to him, besides all the multiple beatings he experienced and imprisonments. Often in danger of death. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, the Jews, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers in the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. That's a lot, right? Those are some tough days. And so Paul is talking about commending ourselves as servants of God, not blowing our witness, not discrediting Christ anyway. And yet these are the circumstances he went through. See, it's so easy for us to go, well, I know I lost my temper, but this thing happened, this person said this, whatever. They started it. You know, or I took up an offense because they did this or did that, or on and on and on. And Paul describes what he went through, and then listen to how his response was back in chapter 6. After saying in sleeplessness and in hunger, then he goes to verse 6, impurity. His heart stayed pure. In knowledge. And the knowledge he's here speaking of, I believe, is that he was moving in the mind of Christ. He wasn't moving in the mind of the flesh when he was going through all that stuff. He was thinking from the mind of Christ. In purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness. Now, again, this is not Paul trying to be patient, not trying to be kind, not trying to be pure of heart. He's living from Christ. He's walking the way. He's allowing Jesus to live his way of life through him in response to all these situations and circumstances. He says, in patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit. That's the explanation. It's the Holy Spirit. In genuine love. All these people who beat him, he said 3 times he was beaten with rods, 5 times he was scourged, multiple beatings beyond all that, imprisonments. And I can assure you, Paul didn't do anything to break the law or to deserve to be in prison. It was because he was a Christian, because he was a person of the way. And yet there was patience, and there was kindness, and there was purity of heart, no bitterness. There was no resentment. He just walked in genuine love because he was living by the Holy Spirit, the very life of Christ. In the word of truth, what does that mean, in the word of truth? Nothing that happened in Paul's life circumstantially changed the truth about who Jesus was in him. Nothing that happens, nobody's behavior in your life changes the truth about who Jesus is in you, and how Jesus feels, and how Jesus thinks, and how Jesus wants to respond and behave. And so we live from that place in the word of truth, in the power of God. He was living by the ability of God. He wasn't trying to be a good Christian. He was just revealing this way of life that's so enchanted in the midst of going through all this stuff. By the weapons of righteousness, the only weapon that Paul used, he said, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. The only weapon that Paul used was manifesting the righteousness of Jesus. Now, when you think of righteousness, think of 2 things, innocence and wholeness. Unbrokenness, innocence, and wholeness. You now live by the gift of the righteousness of Christ. You're the righteousness of God in Christ. You live by His righteousness, not yours, because you don't have innocence, and you aren't whole. But the Christ who lives in you, you live from His innocence, and you live from His wholeness. And that wholeness, instead of you responding to people in life out of your brokenness, you're responding from Christ and revealing His wholeness. That's a weapon that this destroys the defense of the enemy, destroys the excuses that people have that don't want to give their lives to the Lord. There's nothing more profoundly powerful than watching someone go through this kind of stuff, and instead of reacting the way the world does, all they see is Jesus coming out of them. See, if you throw a rock at a fruit tree, it doesn't throw rocks back. If you throw a rock at a fruit tree, it'll give you fruit. You see? And so these were all opportunities for Paul to shine, for Jesus to shine through Paul. He says, by glory and dishonor. The word glory and dishonor can also be like reputation, by having a good reputation, having a being accused of things, having a bad reputation, as people, like they accuse Jesus of stuff, by evil report and by good report, regarded as deceiving people, regarded as true sometimes. I mean, that's not fun when people think that you've done something wrong or accuse you of things that aren't true. As unknown, as well known, as dying, yet behold, we live, as punished, yet not put to death. Listen to what verse 10 says. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Wow, that's an enchanted life. In this world, we're going to have tribulation. There are going to be things that happen that cause sorrow, but not darkness in us, not deep despair and depression. Paul said, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. That's amazing. That's an enchanted life. When you can walk that out in this life. As poor, because he had nothing, yet making many rich because of the gospel he shared. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. What an attitude. How does the enemy do something with somebody like that? As having nothing, yet possessing all things? What a surrendered life. What an amazing reality. Like the enemy comes along and tries to tell you he's going to take this from you, or you lose this thing, or you lose that thing, and your disposition is, I own nothing. I own nothing. Everything I have, my family, my children, everything I have belongs to the Lord. So the enemy can't threaten me. He's going to take something from me because I own nothing. Well, maybe the enemy will offer you something. He'll try to entice you to compromise and offer you something. And yet Paul said he possessed all things. So there's nothing the enemy can offer you if you believe that Jesus is enough, being a co-heir with Christ, being complete in Him. You possess Him, therefore you possess everything that pertains to life and godliness in Him, according to 2 Peter. That's amazing. What does the devil do with somebody like that? He can't offer you anything because you possess everything. He can't threaten to take anything away from you because you own nothing. Wow, that is amazing freedom. That's an enchanted life, to be able to go, I own nothing, and yet I'm the most content person in the world because I possess everything because I have Jesus. Wow. See, if that's true, then you can't be tempted to wrong relationships, to compromising just so you can have somebody in your life, because you possess all things Jesus. And therefore, if He adds somebody into your life, it won't be because they're going to meet all your needs, simply because that's God's will. They're going to be a partner with you in this life of revealing the image and likeness of Christ. Something, having nothing, yet possessing all things, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. This is a crazy, amazing description, and there are many of these kind of descriptions throughout Scripture, and particularly the New Testament, description of an enchanted life. When I read this kind of stuff, it makes me go, oh God, I want to go as far as I can go in this union with Christ and my experience and manifestation of His life. There's such an enchanted freedom in this. You've died to the world, and the world's died to you. Galatians 6, the world can't get to you. The people in the world can't get to you. It's an enchanted life. Okay, well, ponder that, meditate on that. I pray that's your heart's desire, is to walk this way of life that Jesus lives, to let Jesus live this way of life through you and your walk. Okay? Well, God bless you. Take care.